Scripture reading this morning is Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Church, how are we feeling today? I think a lot of people were probably feeling good until we got to this verse, right? My opinion of this verse is one that I think that we will all share, and that is that it's just not that easy, is it? We've been traveling through the book of Philippians, we've been looking at what it actually means to be a disciple, and Paul, despite his plight and where he currently is and what he's been going through and what he faces, has just had this imperviousness about him and this joy that no matter what is happening to him, he puts forward this example that almost crushes me every time I seriously consider it, because I realize I don't have that same level of imperviousness in my daily life, and I'm facing far less than the Apostle Paul was. This morning we're talking about peace, we're talking about joy, but anytime you're talking about peace and joy, you have to talk about what robs people of peace and joy, and that is anxiety. Anyone ever felt any anxiety before? Yeah, I see a couple little hands, a couple big hands, a couple nods. Statistically, just looking at this picture is giving you anxiety. You're looking at that face and you're thinking, is that what I look like? That's what I feel like. It's just me, and I hate fighting me, but I do it every single day. Some of you will have peace for a few minutes during this lesson, or maybe not during the lesson because we're going to get pretty deep today, but you've had peace while we sang some really uplifting songs, and the next time you'll have peace is when your food finally arrives at your table for lunch, but then beginning tomorrow, your brain's going to start going, we got to do this, we got to do that, and I didn't do this well, and the last time I did this, and they're going to yell at me, and they don't like me, and you're already suffering anxiety for what is coming. I think anxiety is a perversion or a twisting of excitement, because think about the things that you used to be excited about that just turned into things now that drive you crazy. When you were young and you were going on vacation, that was like the most exciting thing ever, wasn't it? You're flying for the first time, you're going to Disney World, you're going to the beach, you're doing all these things, and you would lay awake at night in your bed and you'd be so excited for what was coming that you couldn't go to sleep. And then your parents would come and they'd be like, did you sleep well? And you're like, no, I was just so excited. And your mom's eyes are bloodshot, and she's like, yeah, me too. It's going to be great. Why? Because at a certain point, you're going to lay there, and you're going to be awake at night. And you're going to be thinking about vacation, but you're going to be thinking, did I forget to pack? I think I forgot my toothbrush. I got to make sure to get that in the morning. No, I'm going to have to get up and get it right now because I'll forget it in the morning. That's what I do. I always do this. What if our flight gets delayed? What if we don't make our connection? We don't get back for church, and people are going to wonder if we're not coming to church anymore. What if there's a storm? What if? And we now are awake because of vacation, but it's not with excitement. It's with anxiety. This is kind of the circle of life. It's how it goes, right? This lesson gives me anxiety. Really. I'm usually really excited to stand up and preach and share something that I think can really help someone in front of you. And I'm usually so excited that I lay awake at night and I'm like, man, I've been thinking about this for a long time. And I've talked to Katrina about this 13 times and she's really tired of hearing it. So I'm glad I just finally get to get it out and get it there. And last night I'm laying there. And I'm like, oh no, what if this really hits too close to home for someone that's struggling? What if, because you're outgoing, they think you don't actually have anxiety, so this won't connect? What if this offends somebody? What if it actually discourages somebody? What if this is too much too soon? What if you've bitten off way more than you can chew to talk about a topic like anxiety in less than 23 minutes because people start getting really squirrely when you go that long? What if this is a terrible idea? And just like that, I was laying awake in my bed the night before preaching, just like always, but not excited, anxious. See how that works? The filter that we look at things through, our expectations and our assumptions can change everything about how we feel about a situation. I'll give you a couple more examples, and then we have to move into this text because we've got to go fast this morning, okay? When I go abroad and I stay in Kenya, we stay in a hotel. Now, Kenya is a third world country, and the specifications, style of living, is a little or a great deal lower than we experience here. So when I go to our hotel called Communia in Kenya, it's pretty nice, given what I expected, which could literally be a mud floor and a grass hut. This hotel is a nice place to be, and I feel like I'm treated very, very well there. But if you took that same hotel room, and I booked a reservation with the Marriott, and I showed up to the Marriott in Parkersburg, and that was my hotel room, they'd have an angry chocolate fella at the desk. Same room, totally different expectation, totally different assumption, and a totally different feeling and response to what you get yourself into, right? If you travel abroad, everyone tells you, make sure you pack your wallet inside because there's pickpockets everywhere. They're going to try and nip, especially if you look like a tourist. And so when you go and you're all bundled up and you've got your fanny pack and it's under like a crowbar and like an old-fashioned chastity belt so no one can get to your stuff, and someone bumps into you and you can tell they were trying to pick your pocket, and you just look at them like, good try, buddy. Came prepared. But if you go to the mall in Vienna and someone bumps into you and tries to pick your pocket, guess what's going to happen? Oh, I can't believe what this town has gone to. You used to be able to take your family out. It used to be nice. I better just move. You can't even. It's not like it used to be. What's the difference? Assumption. Expectation. And I'm convinced that what Paul writes about here in Philippians and what we experience every day as Christians, this anxiety that we have, this lack and robbery of peace and joy that we have, a great deal of it comes from an expectation and an assumption that isn't met when we encounter these enemies that are out to get us. A lot of our anxiety and depression comes from the fact that we recognize that we're anxious and have depression. As a Christian, when you sit and think, don't be anxious about anything, Jesus says, don't worry about anything, and here I am worried and anxious, I must be a really bad Christian. So now I'm not just having anxiety, I'm having anxiety at the fact that I have anxiety. Knowing that I shouldn't have anxiety is a fact. Isn't that crazy? That's where we all live. Okay? So, this is the battle that we are never expecting when we become a Christian. And there is power in the double wound. Most of the time we're upset because it's not supposed to be like that, yet it is. Remember we talked about that on Wednesday? Most of the time when someone gets highly offended because someone has mistreated them or has been rude to them at church, it's not like they don't encounter people in their everyday life that are rude to them. It's that when you're here, it's supposed to be different. So it hurts twice as bad and causes twice as much tension. Does that make sense? This is the battle that we are fighting. So let's set the terms of engagement first. The opposite of joy that Paul is talking about here and peace that Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4 from our verses is not sadness. The opposite of joy is not sadness at all. You know, when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about how we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And in chapter 1 of this letter in Philippi, he's talking about how he's in jail and people are doing crazy things around him, yet he still rejoices. He still has joy. So that means that the opposite of joy is not sadness. So if we're going to get joy, we have to know what it is not. So the Bible talks a lot about having joy even when you're sad. And if you're not able to have joy even when you're sad, you're missing a very, very powerful aspect of what the gospel provides us. And I've got something for you today, but we have to draw this distinction. Happiness comes from things that bring you comfort, that you like, and that you enjoy. Joy is something that's deeper rooted. Joy is something that goes beyond circumstance. It's a disposition, it's an assurance, it is a confidence in something that goes beyond what is going on around you. This is the difference, or should be the difference, between a person and a cat. Cats like belly rubs and food. They don't really understand joy, because as soon as something that is not making them happy occurs, they're going to hiss and you're going to lose an eye. People should be able to go beyond that, but we struggle with this. We struggle with this imperviousness of spirit. The thing about joy is it makes you impervious, but it doesn't make you invulnerable. Here's what I mean. You still get dinged. You're still going to feel things. You shouldn't be numb. You still get knocked down. You still get buried. You still get crushed, but not destroyed, right? It's the fact that joy can't stay buried. And if you have joy, you get knocked down, but you just don't stay down. Does that make sense? The opposite of joy is not sadness. It's hopelessness.
It's having nothing in which you can rest that goes beyond your current circumstances that are either making you happy or not so happy. That's what real joy is. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that you can grieve, but don't grieve as what? Those who have no hope. So the opposite of joy is hopelessness. Don't allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that happiness that comes from comfort and pleasure is joy. Do not rest or glory in the blessings. Rest and glory in the blesser. In the fourth psalm, David writes that you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound or are overflowing. And what's he saying? You put more joy in my heart than when everyone else has everything they want. Right? You put more joy in my heart than when their portfolio is performing well. You put more joy in my heart than when even the harvest is good. This is a different kind of imperviousness that Paul is talking about here. You have more joy as a Christian than those who mistake it for just being happiness. And Christians should be experts in this joy thing, but we're not, because sometimes we struggle. And almost every day we struggle with these happiness things and joy things getting confused. So we have joy here in Philippians chapter 4. We also have this peace that surpasses all understanding. What would we define peace as, church? I would define peace this morning as a complete confidence and trust in God's control and plan for your life. The opposite of that kind of peace and poise is the enemy in the crosshairs today. The opposite of peace is what? Anxiety. So joy is the opposite of hopelessness, but peace is a poise whose opposite is anxiety and worry. And in verse 6 of Philippians 4, we read, "Do not be anxious or have anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this is way easier said than done. What happens if you struggle with anxiety and someone tells you, hey, it's not that big a deal? Don't worry about it. This is one of those verses in the Bible that I'm convinced if anyone but God said this to me, we might have a fight. Because they don't understand. What happens, husbands, when your wife is very upset if you just say, calm down? I tell you what, things are not going to calm down. They are going to calm up very fast. And if someone that you know and is close to is having anxiety and you say, guess what? It's really dumb for you to have anxiety. It's really not that big a deal. Why are you worried about this? Your response is not a good one. So how do we wrestle with this scripture that literally just looks at you from God's mouth and says, hey, buddy, don't be anxious about anything. And now you can't really look at God and say, yeah, well, let me tell you a piece of my mind. You can't give him the same feedback that you would give a spouse or someone that's in your life. What do you do with this? How do we wrestle with this? There's a key in something that Paul says in this verse. He says, with thanksgiving, doesn't he? Make sure that your requests are presented with thanksgiving. And this is not a subsequent after the fact thanksgiving. Paul's saying, pray, giving thanks, before God even does what you're asking him for. But how? How can I even do that? How can I be thankful for something that I'm literally making the request for right now? That's the secret of the Christian. Anybody remember the first Avengers movie? It's really weird that the first Avengers movie could be dating me right now because there's like 27 of them now. The first one, when they all finally come together and the Hulk has been doing Hulk things and bashing things through the whole movie and everyone's blown away from all the big green smashing that's happening. They're getting ready for the final battle. And they're like, hey, Hulk, we need you to get angry real quick. How do you do? And he's just like, that's my secret. I'm always angry. And then he turns around and he jumps and smashes stuff. He says, I'm always angry so I can always be the Hulk when I need to be. This is Paul saying that the Christian is always thankful so I can always be poised and have peace when I need it. What this verse is literally saying, it's saying not just pray and hope that it turns out with something that you can be thankful for. It's saying that we're praying and saying, God, whatever you decide, I know it's good. And not just, I'll find a way to be good with it. It's saying, I know what you decide is good because you are good and you always have my best interest at heart. So whether I can see how it's working out for my good right at this point or not, I know that you are and I trust that and I rest in that. So I'm giving you thanks ahead of time, no matter what the outcome of this request is. That's a secret that Paul has laced into his letter here to the Philippians. He knows that no matter what happens to him in prison, no matter what happens to him the rest of the way, that God is good. He knows that God is qualified to know what is best for him. He knows that God is qualified to put him in the position that he's supposed to be in persistently. And I know this, but do I always trust it? Do I always believe it? Do I always remind myself of it? No. I say prayers like, hey God, if you do this thing, please, then everything will be okay. I don't say, hey God, I have this situation. I would like for this to happen, but I know no matter what happens, you're taking care of me. That's what Paul is saying we ought to pray. Thank God ahead of time for the things that you ask him. That is a secret weapon that we're not using, and it is keeping us bound. This peace of God, found here in Philippians 4, is a constant confidence no matter the conditions. Some folks are like, hey Marcus, you don't really use alliteration like every other prayer. Well, there you go. It's a constant confidence no matter the conditions. That's three C's and that's all you get today. Constant confidence no matter the conditions. That's what the peace of God is. And I'm not just talking about this numb, cynical approach. This is something that the world can fake. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. And when someone decides that they're not going to care about things and everything is just terrible, so I might as well just go along with the flow, and they can have peace under duress, but they lack the other aspects that the gospel brings, like a true hope and a true tenderness and love and kindness and joy. Those things are absent from the cynical. Those things are absent from the numb. So this is a little bit different. Only in the gospel can all of those aspects that are found in Galatians 5 come together as one. So now that we've set the terms of engagement, we've got to talk about who, what, and where we're fighting, because the tricky thing about anxiety is that it seems to be totally inwardly focused. It seems to be a battle that we are fighting ourselves. This word that's in the text here comes from merimna. It really means to be torn to pieces. That's what the Greek for anxiety or anxious actually means. It means to be totally torn apart, totally divided in mind, totally distracted. Jesus uses it in a passage in Luke chapter 10 that you're probably familiar with that always convicts me. Jesus is there teaching. Mary and Martha are there. Martha is Marthaing really hard and taking care of everything, and Mary's just hanging out sitting at Jesus' feet. Lots of stuff going on. And as Martha is Marthaing, she's getting really upset that Mary is Marrying. Not that kind of Marrying. And she's like, hey Mary, you want to help out a little bit? And then Jesus comes and he says, Martha, Martha, you are this same word. This same word, this divided, anxious, worried about many things. But Mary has found the one thing that is what? Needful, important, valuable. He says to Martha, he says, hey, you're worried about a lot of things and I'm one of them. That's kind of cool. But I need you to understand that Mary's got it figured out, because until I'm the only thing, until I'm number one on that list, you're going to be in trouble and you're going to continue to be running to and fro, putting out fires, and never seem to get to a place of poise and peace. And I read that and I think about all the things that I'm worried about. We moved yesterday too. Polo bros, got you covered, man. We're good. Is there anything more anxiety-ridden than trying to move? There's so many things that can go wrong. There are people that say they're going to be there and then they're not there. There are really heavy, awkward angles with washers and dryers. Our last townhouse, the washer and dryer were upstairs. Who does that? Who puts giant appliances up a flight of stairs? It's anxiety. I got my father-in-law there, and he's on the bottom of a washer in this stairwell, and my friend Greg, who's a mammoth of a man who can lift 600-700 pounds, is on the front end with the dolly, and I'm like, that's it. I'm going to lose my pops today. He's beneath this giant machine, and there's nothing that can stop it, because the only guy that could catch it is on top of it instead of below it. Anxiety in moving. But of all those things, and I sit there and I read that passage, and Jesus is whispering in my ear and saying, hey, you're worried about many things, Marcus, but there's only one thing that is needful. And I know it looks crazy right now, but do you really believe that I have your best interest at heart? If you do, it's going to be okay. And guess what? It was okay. We got through it. So, let's talk about this. Anxiety, this idea of being in pieces. Jesus says that single-mindedness crushes anxiety. And I want to give this to people who really struggle with anxiety this morning. Anxiety is not all on you. We think that it is. We think that it's just our problem, that it is something that is wrong with us, that we are broken because we can't get our act together and we can't think correctly. And part of it is on us, but all of it isn't. I want you to think for a second. It's not all on you. You are not actually your thoughts, are you? You are certainly the being in consciousness that can observe, accept, reject, or create some thoughts, but you're not actually your thoughts, are you? No. So you are not them, and if you are not them, you have to ask, where do they come from? Specifically, the negative ones. This anxiety and robbery of peace and joy is the only thing that the enemies that we war against can take from us. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that his sheep hear his voice and know him, and nobody can pluck them out of his hand. If you are a Christian, you are one of Jesus' sheep, and that means that the enemies, as great as they are and as strong as they are, can't actually do a thing about your salvation. They can't take you from Jesus. But what they can do is they can rob you of peace, they can rob you of joy, they can discourage you so heavily that you become utterly ineffective in the kingdom. And they can discourage you so heavily that one day you might just decide to walk away from Jesus, which not even Jesus will stop you from doing. That's the only thing they can do. So, the only thing your real enemies can do is to get you to lose your peace and joy, depress you, to be anxiety-ridden, to be distracted, to make you merimna in hopes that you utterly decide to walk away. Who? Well, the world around us, for one, and this is not the, you know, normal, the world around us is going down the tubes, and we lament that. I'm saying, quite literally, the way that the world thinks and presents things to you has an effect on you that is the genesis of some of those thoughts and anxieties that you struggle with. When you see certain things, maybe on social media or in magazines or on TV, what do you say when it looks really nice? Man, wouldn't it be nice if I could afford that or live like that or go there or have that vacation? And just like that, you're robbed of a little bit of peace and joy for where you actually are in that contentment. Or after enough time, you come to see what you see on TV and is presented as being beautiful or attractive as what attractive is. So eventually you reach a point in time where you believe you have to look like that if you're going to be attractive at all. And the world has kind of put that image into you, right? We all struggle with this. Ladies looking at magazines, people on Facebook and Instagram, what we're presented with is supposed to be beautiful. Guys, we fought back recently. Like, there was a dad bod craze for a little bit that made us feel okay, and that's kind of going away. There's a couple attractive bald black men on TV, so like eventually when I get there, I won't feel quite like a chocolate milk dud with teeth. I'll feel like I got something good going on. But this image that is projected to us, and we feel like if we don't measure up, there's something wrong with us. So the world is part of it, but there is also this part of you that the Bible calls the flesh that you have to deal with. And the flesh grabs a hold of what the world gives it and takes it to a whole nother level. This idea that appearance is the only thing that matters, the here and now, what you can enjoy, what you can get, and your flesh will grab that selfish part of you that desires to call your own shots and be in charge and be like God, that flesh that the scripture talks about. You might end up spending way too much money on your appearance because of the narrative that you got from the world around you. You might actually be driven to do anything necessary to appeal attractive to other people, even if you know that's outside of your character and integrity, because that's created an insecurity in you. You might be driven to an eating disorder because of a narrative that the world gave you about what attractiveness actually looks like. This is just one example. What about what the flesh does with other things? You know, you got someone who needs to always be in control. You ever know anybody like that? You know, everything goes through them. And before they became a Christian, maybe the way that they were in control is they were a womanizer. And they would go and get ladies, and as soon as they were able to win, they were just bored with it because the way that they reaffirmed themselves as being valuable is that they could get ladies. But then they became a Christian, and now they have to dominate every discussion group and every discussion class, and they want to be a deacon and they want to be elder, but they're not doing it to serve. They're doing it because they're still a person that needs to be in control, and the way they got their control before they were a Christian is just a little bit of a different flavor from how they get their control now. You know, people like that. Some people have a flesh issue where they need everybody to like them. that doesn't work out, does it? That certainly creates anxiety because not everybody is going to like you. So you have the world and you have the flesh. They're both warring against you constantly. And then you have the enemy, the devil, whose chief job is to accuse you. He's a tempter, yes. But the word Satan means he's a prosecutor. So you have the world feeding into you, and then you have your flesh getting a hold of that and forcing you to do things that you really didn't want to do, and then that whisper comes in your ear and says, and you call yourself a Christian. You're not supposed to be worried about these things. You're not supposed to be defined by your appearance. You're not supposed to talk like that. You shouldn't have spent that money. You shouldn't have done this. You call yourself a Christian. And so what I'm here to say to anybody who suffers with anxiety today is this. You're right, it's not that simple, but it's not just you that's broken. There's a lot going on. It's complex. It's always those three things, the world, your flesh, and the devil, all warring against you to try and rob you of this peace and joy that the Scripture, that Paul, that Jesus says you will have if you rest in Him. It's all three of those things happening at once. So what do we do about it? I'm going to land this anxious flight. Maybe I shouldn't use that because the next time you get on a plane, you're going to be like, well, I'm really anxious right now. Thanks, Marcus. Not sure what's going to happen. I'm really uncomfortable. It's a little bit turbulent up here. I'm going to say this. We're going to take this scripture and we're going to grab two more and we're going to be done here. Here's what the truth is. Your playlist matters. Okay? How do you fight anxiety, negative thoughts? 2005, there was a study that was released from a major university that said that the average person has over 70,000 thoughts every day, and of those, 80% are negative. And of those 70,000 thoughts, they reproduce the same thoughts 95% of the time the next day. So it is a recurring thought pattern of negativity. 70,000 thoughts, 80% are negative, and they repeat the same thoughts 95% of the time from day to day. Now, what can we do? What do you want to do when you have anxiety? You want to stop thinking, don't you? I just want to stop thinking. I'll do whatever I got to do to stop thinking. Which is why this scripture is so challenging, because we get an opposite answer. We're not actually told, stop thinking. We're told, you actually have to think about something, which is the last thing we want to do when we're anxious. Here's how it goes. Scripture here says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is saying that your peace and your joy comes from the same thing. It is an assurance of your salvation. Paul is saying if you want to fight anxiety, if you don't want to be robbed of joy, then you have to think. Paul says, focus and think on these things. And Jesus said, worry about nothing, but instead consider the ravens. Right? Don't worry. Instead, consider the lilies of the field. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about anything. God will provide. Don't think about it. He says, don't worry about it. Instead, you need to think about it. You need to think about these things. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the ravens. Consider how they grow. God will take care of you much more than these. If you are worried and anxious constantly, you are not thinking, ... well. It's not that you're not thinking. You are not thinking well. If you are worried, it's a misappropriation of your ability to think. David says something in Psalm 42 that I think is telling. You guys ready for me to stop thinking for a little bit? I want you to hang with me for just a few more moments. This is important. This is vital to us moving forward and taking a positive step this morning. Worry is the misappropriation of our ability to think. I want to say to people that overthink and have anxiety this morning, you do this because you are smart. That's the opposite of what you think, right? When you're anxious and you're riddled with anxiety, you think, this is so stupid. I'm so dumb. Why am I worried about this? God always takes care of me. You do this because you're smart, and I'm going to suggest it for this reason. Smart people are generally imaginative people and creative people. They just create more things. And because you're smart and creative, you imagine all the things that could happen or might happen and will happen if those things that you imagined do happen. There are some folks who are not as creative and imaginative who don't care or think about anything. They just cut loose. Hey, watch this. Hey, I can do that. Let me try. And then we have someone on the Darwin Awards. Listen, yeah, you guys know who I'm talking about. That's very incriminating, okay? I'll ask you who that is later. Some people are continually and constantly misusing their creative imagination that God placed inside of them to scream fire when there isn't even any smoke. So how do I stop something that I know I shouldn't logically have, but I do anyway? Anytime fear attacks, we subconsciously calculate the possibilities and we say what will happen if and then and if and then, and then we're paralyzed with anxiety and we're done so much that it could ruin our ability to work, to carry a relationship, and be functional in the kingdom of God at all, and we have literally imagined ourselves into destruction. So I want to put something in perspective. Anyone who's taking notes, I want you to take out your notes right now. I'm going to leave you with something you can refer to, okay? I want you to write this down. Let's put something into perspective. The things I worry about, from that same study that I mentioned earlier, 40% of those will never occur anyway. So write down, 40% of the things I worry about will never happen anyway. When you're finished with that, 30% of the things that people worried about in that study were things that already happened in the past. And we all know that worrying about something in the past can change nothing about something that happened in the past. So write that. 30% of the things I worry about already happened. 12% were random imaginings about bumps on an elbow that were looked up on WebMD and reached the diagnosis that someone was dying. Random little health things that we take to the utmost extreme. We all suffer from a little bit of hypochondriacism. So 12%. Random imaginings. 10% were petty little worryings about what other people think. Write down, 10% are things I worry about that are connected to what someone thinks of me. And so if you're doing the math, you've got 40, 30, 12, and 10. That leaves 8% from that study that were legitimate concerns. 8% of what you worry about is actually legitimate. Only 8% of the things that you worry about. Most people spend so much time worrying about the things that'll never happen or they couldn't control anyway, that they don't have any peace, joy, or energy left to deal with the 8% of things they actually can handle. And so it ends up being a total loss. One more number for you to write down. 30, 40, 12, 8, it doesn't matter. 100%, God has already done the math. He's already done the math. Please write that. 100%, God has already done the math. And that's exactly what Paul is inviting us to do. Consider that God has already done this math. In Psalm 42, David does something that I would suggest anyone who's struggling with anxiety this morning do. In Psalm 42, he wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." What is David doing? He is preaching the gospel to himself. He is telling himself, think about the right thing, things that are true, things that are just, things that are noble. Anxiety is another word for looking at something other than your Savior. The enemies of your soul will try to get you to do anything but think about the gospel. There is a reason we are so sad so often, and it's because we sense we should be better at this by now, but we're not. And I want you to remember that realization alone is proof that God is working on you. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says the natural mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. So the fact that you recognize and have the self-awareness that you should be getting better is actually evidence that God is trying to do something with you. So stop being sad that you are sad, and stop being anxious that you are anxious, and stop being down that you are down. Your anxiety will always try to keep you away from the gospel. I want you to rest in His righteousness alone this morning. I want you to think about that thing you did earlier this week that you messed up and you wish you shouldn't have done. And I want you to remember that even if you hadn't done it, you'd still be saved by grace, not by how good your week was. Are you resting in His righteousness alone, or are you fighting for your own? Think on these things, church. I want to invite you this morning, if you are riddled with anxiety, as a Christian or not, there is true hope, there is true peace, there is true joy, there is an imperviousness that cannot be taken away. The Hulk is always angry, and we are always thankful, and Jesus is always risen. Would you come as we stand and sing?
I am resolved.